Now, even when we're in good health, we tend to be rather preoccupied by sickness and health. I'll give you an example. Last year, I think, I preached a sermon on some healing miracles of Jesus, during which, for illustrative purposes, I happened to mention my own particular list of minor stress symptoms. None of them particularly bad, some of them mildly entertaining, and all of them rather irritating, for me at least. And I've never had so much feedback after a sermon in my whole life. It took twice as long as usual to shake your hands afterwards, because you all had sympathy, advice, and your own personal experiences of the ailments to share with me. As a result, I was given booklets and internet website articles, bars of soap, jars of cream, and bottles of pills. And several of you are still making very kind inquiries. Well, I'm pleased to say that the eczema is somewhat better, thank you. And the best thing for reflux indigestion is banana liquidized in pear juice. Give it a try. Beats Gaviscon. And tastes nicer as well. And I've learned a good way to get you all to wake up and listen during a sermon as well. But of course, issues of health and sickness are extremely significant factors in our lives. And I'm very conscious here that I stand preaching in pretty robust health, with all my close and immediate family healthy too, on a subject which, for some of us at least right now, is very close at hand. And others of you have endured very deep sickness and all the sorrow that goes with it too. I'm very conscious of that. And my prayer is that what I have to say today, even though some of it might be quite hard for some of us, that the Lord will bring to our minds the things that apply to our particular situation. For some of us, issues of health and illness are the dominating factor in our whole experience of everyday living. Whether it's because of some rare and complex combination of conditions, or simply a bad back that nags away all your life. Your whole life is affected, even dominated by it. Others of us enjoy good health, but then are suddenly caught out by some unexpected ailment that completely knocks us for six. And others of us have good health, but we manage not to enjoy it. In spite of the protection of the best health services that have ever existed on our planet, for some reason, maybe even because of that, we find ourselves more and more and more preoccupied by thoughts of illness as a result. Well, our next picture of salvation from Psalm 107 prompts us to see God's salvation in terms of sickness and healing. Once again, we're not necessarily dealing with the historical situation, as if we could offer a specific diagnosis of the affliction that these people were healed from that was making them, you know, lose all their appetite. I mean, that's not the point, really, that this was a literal situation. Rather, as was the case for the other pictures of salvation here, sickness and healing illuminate for us in this passage the salvation God brings to sinful people. And in this case, when in the context of the psalm, that meant bringing back the exiles to Judah. For us, it means coming to God the Father, coming home to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. But within that, these verses do prompt us to think about literal illness. We should not completely spiritualize this picture of salvation. For we are whole human beings, aren't we? Body and soul. Sickness is part of the condition of sin, and healing is part of the delight of salvation in the big picture. So what we're going to do is look at that in roughly two halves, I guess. Firstly, we're going to think about when sin makes you sick, and then we're going to think about when you're sick of sin and how the Lord heals. So when sin makes you sick, first of all. Now this psalm makes a point which we may well shy away from. But it clearly says that sometimes illness is a direct result of sin against God. And we can't deny that, can we? Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Now, of course, we know that all sickness is one way or another the result of sin. Like all suffering in the world, God did not intend that people should suffer illness. But sickness entered our world as part of the judgment and the curse which fell as a result of the fall and our first parents. So there is a sense in which whenever we are ill, whenever anyone is ill, we know that it's because of sin in general in the world. But the situation addressed here is more specific than that, isn't it? It's talking about people who are ill directly because of their own sins. And that is not the message which you normally hear. We're often loath to make the connection between health and morality, aren't we? The secular world, the government and the health services, are in a dilemma. They know what causes, for example, the spread of sexually transmitted diseases or the increase in cirrhosis of liver in society. But they cannot say that sexual promiscuity or binge drinking are wrong or even stupid. Even if that's what they're thinking, they can't say that, can they, these days? The most they can do is provide education for our lifestyle choices. And to be honest, even that is not sometimes provided truthfully. If the truth does not suit a politically correct message, then it's sometimes even the truth is not said in a neutral sort of way. For example, in issues like AIDS education or post-abortion trauma, one can often find the simple truth of the medical situation quietly not mentioned because it's not correct politically. But then also in churches too. I mean, I noticed that when I address this topic of illness, I spend most of my time making the opposite point, that illness is not in any way, it is not always in any way because of the sins of the sufferer. Now in this, the Christian faith is very different from, say, certain Eastern religions which teach that if you suffer in this life, it's because of the bad karma of your previous life. Christian faith is very different from that. And the point that suffering is often not to do with your sins needs to be made, because some of us are very prone to think that whenever anything nasty happens to it, it's our own fault. It's a sort of inverse megalomania, isn't it? Whatever happens to you, it must be your own fault. You have to be at the middle of it, whatever happens. Or you're thinking, God is being nasty to me. He's punishing me harshly as a minor offence in the past. But of course, this isn't true. Many people, for example, suffer inherited illnesses. How could that be their fault, to be born with certain genes faulty? Many people are made ill by the sins of others. Think, for example, of babies born with AIDS, which their mothers themselves, in all likelihood, innocently contracted. And of course, we live in a fallen world. We pick up our share of the bugs. We experience our share of the suffering of that fallenness simply by being here. These things remind us of the fallen state of the world we live in. But if we catch a cold, we do not assume that that is judgment on us as a person for something that we specifically did last week. No. Faithful Christians expect to get ill like anyone else. In the New Testament, we hear of any number of Christian workers who fall ill and even die. Tabitha, though she gets raised back to life again, she falls ill and dies. Trophimus, Epaphroditus, Timothy, and even Paul the Apostle. Indeed, sometimes God specifically allows illness for our own good, to keep us from sin in the first place, and to strengthen our faith. And that seems to have been the case with Apostle Paul. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is an important little reference to make sure that you've noticed the place that sometimes illness features in our Christian lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul shares what seems to have been his experiences of having heaven revealed to him. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, page 1166, To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for your power, my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, the interpreters do debate what the thorn in the flesh was, but it seems to me it was a physical ailment. And Paul understands after prayer that it was given to him to keep him from pride and instead to increase his faith and cause him to trust in God's grace. You see? So let's not have any of this nonsense that Christians should never expect to experience illness, and if they do, there's some kind of deficiency in their faith. Nor should we start assuming that because someone is ill, they must have sinned. And the other side of the coin is this. Nor should we conclude that just because someone is in robust and ruddy health, they are in the clear with God. Just because Mick Jagger can prance and dance for 2 hours and wow the crowds does not mean he has lived a healthy and godly lifestyle. Just because Uncle Freddy smokes 3 packs of fags and drinks a bottle of whiskey every day and yet still plays tennis at 83. So what? God isn't impressed. Now all that is important. But we do need to get to the point of this verse. Having said all that, sometimes, not always, but perhaps more often than is fashionable to imagine, sin makes you sick. They suffered affliction because of their iniquities. And it couldn't be clearer, and it's not really rocket science either to see how this works. Sometimes the connection between sin and sickness is obvious. The direct and physical link between the behaviour and the affliction. Just think how empty our hospitals and surgeries would be if we could at a stroke eliminate all kinds of moral issues. Substance abuse, gluttony, laziness, overwork and sexual promiscuity. Our hospitals are 3/4 empty if we can get rid of those. But they never will be, will they? One example, perhaps some of us here have experienced the misery of the common hangover. If you never have, let the Bible describe it for you. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake, poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hurt me, you will say. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When can I wake up and find another drink? This not only illustrates the experience of self-inflicted suffering, it also helps us see why we don't learn the lesson. As verse 17 says, sin makes us foolish as much as ill. Did you see that back there in verse 17? Some became fools for their rebellious ways, and that's how they became to suffer affliction. The thing is that even when we know what the causes and connections are, we still do it. It doesn't surprise me that there are relatively few people who have never had a hangover. That's not surprising. The nature of human beings is that we need to explore and learn by experience, particularly when we're young. So it happens, of course. The really foolish thing, though, is that there are so few people who have only ever had one hangover. There really ought to be far more people who've only ever had one, didn't there? Because surely, once you've experienced it, you realise that no amount of pleasure the night before is worth the pain the next day. I mean, imagine if alcohol worked the other way round. Imagine if it gave you the pain first, in exchange for a bit of pleasure later on. Well, no one would overdrink then, would they? But we become fools through our rebellious ways. We forget to think. We go back for more, for a little buzz. On Saturday night, we feel grim on Sunday morning. And we do so even when life is at stake. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. But before those of us who have never had a hangover start getting too smug about that, let's explore this subject a bit further. Yes, there are obvious physical connections between sickness and sin, but what about the psychological connections between sin and sickness? Doctors tell us that a large proportion of physical illness has its root in our emotions, in our psychology. At least some of those emotions are sinful in their origin, aren't they? Guilt that eats away inside. Anger that burns away inside. Anxiety that squirms away inside. I laugh about my minor ailments, but I must confess to you that the most of my stress symptoms would disappear if I obeyed the simple biblical command to trust Christ and not worry. But I know that my simple habit is to take worry upon myself, and then it manifests itself in some physical symptoms. But then, of course, if I did stop doing that, I'd also run out of topics for conversation as well, wouldn't I? So, and at least I'm regularly reminded not to look down on others whose connection between sickness and sin is simply just a little bit more visually obvious than mine may be. And then what about the possibility of a spiritual connection? The possibility that sometimes sickness comes not by an observable, direct, biological or psychological connection that a doctor could detect, but because God himself brings suffering upon us because of our sins. Can that happen? We must certainly be very careful in saying that to anyone else. It's not something that any of us here should be accusing of someone who suffers at all. But it is true, the New Testament clearly suggests that sometimes that does indeed happen. Let me give you some examples. In John's Gospel, for example, Jesus makes it clear in various other instances that people's sins are not the cause of the illnesses from which he heals them. But if you turn to John chapter 5, here we find an invalid at the pool of Bethsaida. And we find this in verse 14. After Jesus has healed him, we find in verse 14 of John chapter 5, it says, "Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" And it seems to me there's a definite implication that sin and sickness were, in his case, connected between his affliction and his cure. Or if you turn on to James chapter 5, the text on which we often base our prayers for the sick in the elders of the church. Here it describes the elders of the church coming to pray for those who are ill. James chapter 5, verse 14, page 1216. It says, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." It clearly doesn't say that all sickness is caused by sin, but it says if you have sinned. It clearly implies that there can be a connection. But perhaps the sternest example is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. And Paul is addressing here a situation where believers have been deliberately and culpably abusing communion. Not simply not quite praying properly beforehand or something like that, but in a very extreme kind of way, abusing the Lord's table, turning it into a party, a rave. Verse 29 says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment." It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's an extreme example, but it's clear. Now, these are sobering texts to read, but nobody's helped by ignoring the warnings, are they? Sometimes sin makes us sick. Now, how do we respond to that? Well, firstly, regarding our attitude to others, this truth is in no way a license to judge other people. nor to be less compassionate to those whose suffering is self-inflicted. That would be extremely foolish for any of us to do that anyway. The church is, as Augustine said, a hospital for sick souls. We are all patients in that hospital. Even the doctors are scratching and groaning and limping as they go round the wards on their rounds. As we've said seen in previous examples, so we say again. God is no less compassionate and merciful towards those whose woes are brought upon themselves than he is to those who are innocent in the matter. All that he asks is that they simply seek his help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. So in our church community, we work to embody that. We work hard to welcome and love all and bear with their frailties. The fact that someone is, for example, a drug abuser whose behavior is hard to cope with at times in our meetings does not mean that we try any less hard to love them and welcome them and show the grace of Christ to them. And in wider society, in healthcare and so on, there are all kinds of difficult policy issues. But the principle is we do not work any less hard to treat and help those whose sin is part of their sickness. When, for example, the AIDS epidemic first landed, then in this country, largely spread by homosexual promiscuity, of which Christians disapprove, many of the charities which responded first of all to that need were nonetheless Christian charities. And quite right too. And what if we're ill ourselves? What if someone we love is ill? How should we respond to the experience of illness as it comes upon us and upon others? When sin makes us sick, we should let the experience make us sick of sin. That's how we should respond. Now here we have something for some of us, something for all of us, and something for any of us. The message for some of us is that the experience of sin should cause us to reflect specifically on our own lives and conduct. Many people find that illness is what God uses to open their eyes to him. Many people find that, and it could be you in that situation. Does this suffering reflect some particular way in which you've been rebellious and foolish against God? Very often, if you ask yourself that question or ask God that question, the answer will be a clear no. Nor should you be over-concerned by the vague, non-specific feelings of unease that can sometimes afflict us all. And beware of false guilt, too, where you feel some irrational sense of responsibility for things that are genuinely not your fault. That's the empty condemnation of the accuser. But sometimes God uses illness to put his finger on things that we know are true about ourselves. And when he does that, God's conviction of us works in specific ways. You know what he's getting to you. And if you're honest before God, then perhaps some of us already know in our consciences what God is putting his finger on in us. I'm sure many of us already know that. Well, the question then is, when will we stop feeling sorry for ourselves and start feeling sick about the ways in which we rebel against God? When will we start grieving for our iniquities more than we grieve for the afflictions that are caused by them? That's the challenge for some of us, or will be at some point. But the message for all of us is that sickness, even when it's not our fault at all, is an experience designed to remind us that we are mortal and live in a fallen world. A world that offers so much, and maybe for a while gives us so much joy and happiness. But ultimately a world that is doomed to be fraught with frustration and sadness and woe. A world that cannot be ever be other in the end. This world is a harsh and cruel place. It's full of thorns. And even the most precious moments are fleeting within it. And we think, if only it did not take such awful lessons to teach us not to make our homes here. Yet alas, God knows we need the practical as well as the theory lesson to teach us this. Just as in a sense we are spiritual wanderers and spiritual prisoners, there is also a sense in which we are spiritually sick all the time. So long as we are part of life in the world as it is now. Sin is like a kind of sickness that drains us, incapacitates us, weakens us, and ultimately kills us. And when will we start to feel sick about that? And then the message for any of us. When we are sick of sin, we may cry out to God and be healed. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. The word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a message of life and health and peace. And God sometimes opens up sickness and suffering in our lives in order that we throw ourselves upon him and then see his grace magnified and multiplied through it. The fact that Jesus went around healing people opens the possibility that through supernatural means we too may be healed. But it does not show us that Christian faith is all about physical healing. It reveals to us an essential dimension to it. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God is in the business of mending broken lives. He started a process of putting us back together again as we should be. And he starts, first and foremost, by rescuing us from the grave, by freeing us from the judgment of our sins and the fear of death, and putting within us a seed of new life that will last forever, whatever happens in the meantime. Now, if as a result of that, you are unable to overcome obvious things that damage your body and make you ill, if you drop the fags or the booze, you get off the substances, you learn to control your eating better or whatever, well, you certainly feel better for that, and it's part of your healing. And if through the good news you are freed from guilt and anxiety and anger and find them being replaced with hope and joy and peace, surely you'll feel better for that too. And that too is part of your healing. And if through the grace of God he frees you from any spiritual consequences of being separated from him, and if through faith and prayer you receive healing in any way, well, you certainly feel better for that, and it's part of your healing. All other things being equal, faith in Jesus Christ is good for your health, you know. Life feels better with him than without. But of course, even when life doesn't for now feel better, and doesn't for now get better, and I've already said that sickness remains part of the Christian's lot in life, even so, the point is that through Jesus, you are better. And you will be better. Because you are already rescued from the grave. You're on a different trajectory. Sickness and death may still be part of your experience, but they will no longer control your destiny. Their meaning within your life has changed. Your life, your future, are safe now with Jesus Christ. And whatever the path ahead of you may lead, that truth cannot be changed. The direction, the goal, is the same. And surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. So you can know that sickness and sin are overcome. And you may see that through prayer, the Lord brings out healing. Other times you may see that, like Paul and his thorn, that the illness for a while that God gave you for a while has had a positive value in your life. And it may be that others of us are in the situation of Jacob, in a suffering situation where we have to wrestle, to hold on to God through a long, dark night. But in the way that matters most of all, you are cured for good. And when you've been sick and now you're well, surely the least you can do is thank your doctor, isn't it? And recommend him to others. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. I remember a friend of ours had her life completely revolutionised by a kidney transplant. Years of suffering and the fear of deterioration, hours each day on dialysis, longer and longer and longer, constant frustration as life was passing her by. And suddenly she had this kidney from her brother and she was a new person. I woke up the next morning, my face felt warm on the pillow, she said, for the first time I can remember. Yesterday I ran for a bus. Tomorrow night I'm going dancing. The joy, the new life was palpable, touchable. She couldn't be stopped. And I'll tell you, that's just one tiny picture of what it will be like in heaven when we get our new bodies. And those aches and those pains and everything that's dragged us down in this life is gone. How much more joyful should we be now as well? Now that we've been healed in the sense that matters most of all. Now we've had our divine heart transplant beating away inside us, giving us a new life. Do your friends know? Can they see it in your face? Have you ever told them how they can be healed too? Now I know by experience that you're not embarrassed to offer me your wonder cures for eczema and reflux and mental blockages and everything else. You didn't even seem particularly concerned that I might just be a little bit sceptical about some of these cures, some of them anyway. Well, next time you meet someone who is sick of sin, don't be embarrassed to offer them your wonder cure for life itself, Jesus Christ. Unlike some of the cures I have been offered, this one really works.